Let's read some verses in 2 Kings. 2 Kings. If you'll look there with me here tonight. I need to be real quickly just give a little background on the circumstance, kind of set the scene for this chapter, or else I'll have to read the whole chapter. And I don't want to take the time to do that. You can read it on your own time. As Brother A.N. Trotter used to say, read it for yourself. Almost every service, he'd say, I'm going to read a little bit of this, but you read it for yourself. The scene is that Elisha has become the successor to Elijah. You all know the story as Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind, and Elisha is the one who receives the mantle, and he uses that very mantle to strike the brook, the stream, and it opens up, and he walks across it, and that's the beginning of his prophetic ministry, Elisha. And it was full of miracles. As a matter of fact, Finest Dake in his Bible, he added them up. 16 miracles in the ministry of Elijah and 32 miracles recorded according to Finest Jennings Dake, and he's an authority. 32 recorded miracles in the ministry of Elisha, and he had asked for that. Give me a double portion. That's what he'd asked for. And certainly the Lord answered his prayer and his desire. Chapter 3, we're going to read a few verses here in this chapter. New things are happening in Jerusalem. A new king has stepped on the scene. King Joram, as the king of Israel. King Jehoshaphat is over Judah. And whenever King Joram, I'll get it pronounced right, whenever he becomes the king, then the Moabites rise up against him. And they're going to put him to the test to see if he's going to be strong enough to resist their forces. And so he's full of fear and is concerned that he's going to be defeated by the Moabites. And so he makes a league with Judah and with the king of Edom. And those three kings, it says that they set a compass. They arranged a strategy of battle to go up against the Moabites. And they go out, and after 7 days, they realize that their strategy, as good as it was, wasn't going to make it at all, because they were out of water. They couldn't make it without water. And so when they're at this point of desperation, they've got their armies, they've got their horses, and the battle is set in array, but there's no water. And they know that just a day without no water, and that army is going to be reduced to nothing. They have nothing, and no power, no ability. So now that leads us up to where I want to start reading here. Verse number 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. The king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He knew, we are defeated without water. Verse 11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. He's the new successor to Elijah. He used to be his servant. He poured water on his hands, but he's the prophet in his position now. And the hand of the Lord is upon him. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. A lot of the prophets were very temperamental. And you can see he has a little bit of an attitude here toward some of these kings. It's only Judah that he holds a preference for, and the rest of them, he's saying, go talk to your own prophets. Why are you coming to me? And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to battle them into the hand, to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. He's really got an attitude toward the king of Edom and the king of Israel. But he says, but now bring me a minstrel of all things. He says, bring me someone to play some music to me. And so I can kind of get in the spirit of worship, drive away the spirits of doubt and defeat and hopelessness in this situation. And bring me someone to play music to me. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. It's an interesting story, isn't it? I love the stories of the prophets and the kind of miracles that God gave to them for the people of God. Do you agree with me tonight that God is still a God who works miraculously? He is. He's a God who can still work miracles. And if it's been a long time since you've experienced the mighty hand of God in your behalf, that I just want you to be encouraged. I hope I can just get across tonight what's on my heart. A lot of times I'll get to the close of a service and I'll think, I didn't get it across. I tried, but I just didn't do what I wanted to do. So just pray tonight that in these next few minutes that I can get across the thing that's on my heart, so that I can encourage you and that you can believe God for some miraculous things in your life, in your family, and in our church. Amen. Now, a verse of scripture that I think about and I meditate on really often, and I have for a long time, because every time I read it and meditate on it, it's like I know I'm not getting everything in it. I'm not really understanding or comprehending or getting the benefit of this passage of scripture, and it's in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to get back to 2 Kings here in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 10, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now there's a whole lot in that one little verse of scripture. There's a whole lot that we need to consider here for just a few minutes. Exceeding power of God working in us, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And when we talk about God's ability, we know it's unlimited. God can do anything. And that all power is in his hands and nothing is too hard for the Lord. And we know all those wonderful scriptures that describe his power and his might and that he's invincible and all things are possible when we put our trust in the Lord. Notice a couple of things about Ephesians 5 and verse 20. God's ability. Now we know God's ability is incredible, and the scripture reveals again and again so many different places. He spoke the worlds into existence. According to Psalm 8, the heavens are just the work of his fingers. Amen. Just the work of his fingers. All that you can see in the heavens, all that you can behold, and the stars and all of the things that you can see, the heavens are just the work of his fingers. It really helps us to understand how big God is, how great he is, how unlimited he is in power, and that we need to put our trust in him, but we need to do what this scripture tells us to do. It's above all that we could ask or think. What about asking? Are you asking God to do some things? Do you come to the Lord and ask Him to do some things? I can ask and I can think some pretty big things. But this describes a God that His power is so unlimited that greater than anything that you or I could even ask or think about, comprehend. Amen. The asking, the desire. What is it that you desire of the Lord? What is it that you request of Him? What is it that you're asking of the Lord? The Bible says, we have not because we ask not. But I think it's more than just saying, Lord, I want this. It has to become something that it becomes your heart desire. It becomes the longing of your heart that you want God to work and to move in a particular need or a particular situation. And so you ask God. Scripture says in Mark 11, 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire. It has to be the longing of your heart, not just something that's trifle and not really requiring any thought or any effort, but it's something that's on your mind, it's on your heart. And when you desire it, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Pretty powerful, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, it says, but as it is written, this is the Apostle Paul quoting from Isaiah 64, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Understand, it's talking about when Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 64, he was talking about the coming of the Messiah and the message of the gospel and the salvation message and all the wonderful gift that was coming to us through Jesus Christ. But it's not only our salvation, but in all areas of our life, because we are sons and daughters, we belong to the Lord. He wants us to have desires, longings, and to come to Him and ask Him. Above all, that we could ask or think. Are there any thinkers here tonight? Do you ever think about things? Do you ever spend time meditating on the Lord and even dreaming, imagining? That's really what it's talking about. All the things, the things that you could ask or think, your imaginings, your dreams. Hopefully it's not all negative thoughts that you're thinking about. As a matter of fact, get all those things out of the way. All of the hopelessness, all of the despair, all the doubt and fear, the worry. Just get rid of all of those things and replace it with faith and confidence and think on some things that are going to bring about transformation and change in your life. Amen. Glory to God. Don't think about being the same as you are right now. Think about God changing your life. Think about not ordinary. God is not the God of the ordinary. He's the God of great things. He's not the God of average things. He's the God of wonderful things, great things, mighty things. Think about those things. He's not the God of the average or the normal, but He's the God of the supernatural, the God who works miraculously and does great things on behalf of His people. If He didn't, then there'd be no Bible. Because that's what the Bible is. It's just story after story after story of God revealing His mighty hand and His mighty power on behalf of His people. And one of the reasons that He has provided for us these examples in the Scripture so that we'll be encouraged and see that God has worked for the prophets and He worked for the kings and He worked for the different men of God down through the years and all through the Old Testament, New Testament. God is a God who works supernaturally. And the Bible is the proof of that. That God works supernaturally. Amen. Glory to God. I just wonder, do any of these things here, you know, none of those things that I just mentioned, the normal, the average, the ordinary, all this, that none of that fits the supernatural act of God in the Scripture. God is a God who does great things. He takes ordinary people, ordinary men and women. He takes the average and the normal individual who puts their confidence and their faith in the Lord, and He does great things in them and for them and through them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. D.L. Moody said, if God is your partner, make your plans big. Amen. Amen. If God is your partner, then believe God for great things, wonderful things that God wants to do. But you understand that it doesn't do any good just to sit around. We can all think big. We can all dream big. But that's not the way that God works and moves. I'm getting somewhere here. Just kind of stay with me. That's not the way He moves. He moves whenever we take little small steps of obedience to God. When you look at the scripture, the great miracles, the great supernatural revelations of God's power came as a result of just ordinary people who took small little steps, and one step after another led to these steps of obedience, led to God's mighty hand revealing Himself on their behalf. Amen. So it starts with just your willingness to step out. That's true in the account that we read to you here from 2 Kings. Because I don't know what these kings were expecting from this prophet. I don't know if they just thought he's just gonna provide water miraculously or tell us where an oasis is where we can go and water, or just begin to send the rains. We don't really don't know. But instead, he tells them, make the valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hands. Glory to God. Here is an amazing miracle, a huge miracle. Not only the miraculous provision of water for them, but he's also said the Moabites are going to be destroyed by you. Amen. You've inquired of the Lord. I wish that people wouldn't wait till they get in trouble and they get into difficult circumstances to finally call upon the Lord. But a lot of times that's just the way it is. People don't call on the Lord till they get in a mess. They get into big trouble, and then they recognize they need the Lord. And that was the case of these three kings. They're inquiring of the Lord and talking to Elisha the prophet. And God gives to him the answer. And the answer is, spend all night long, get as many people as you can with picks and shovels, and dig ditches. Fill the valley up with ditches. Amen. Amen. So the big step of faith was spelled W-O-R-K. Amen. Faith without works is dead, James says. Faith is a step. It's an action. It's an activity. And if we want to see God working in some supernatural ways, yes, we come to the Lord. We ask and we dream big as far as God's ability. But whenever God gives to us an opportunity, we just step forward in small little steps of obedience to God, and we do what He asks us to do. Even though it does not seem like it could possibly be the answer, we need to do it and obey the Lord. Amen. Miracles are not magic. I already mentioned the prayer shawls. They're not magic. And God doesn't work, in that way. It's not some magical thing that God does. It's not something that, just strange and out of the ordinary. But it's always as the result of just ordinary steps of faith, believing God and acting in faith. And then when you act in faith, that action will prepare the way for the supernatural. Amen. Remember the little woman, the widow woman with the two sons, and they were coming to take her two sons. She had no oil to pay the creditors. And so the prophet said, just gather in all the vessels you can find. Get all you can get. Get the pots and the pans and, clear out all the peanut butter jars and get every empty vessel you can. Get everything you can. And just gather in all the vessels. And as long as there were empty vessels, there was the supernatural. But she had her part to play. They even went to the neighbors, borrowed the vessels, And she had plenty of provision miraculously provided by the Lord, but it required her action, her steps of faith. Now, I think a lot of us are wanting God to move in so many different ways, supernatural ways, and God will provide and He will move supernaturally. But the beginning of your faith is just obedience to God, doing what the Lord would have you to do, doing what you know God would have you to do. I've never understood when people get in need or they have a crisis that they don't pray, they just begin to lose their connection with God and with the things of God. Big mistake. You need to run to the Lord, and you need to remain in that place of obedience to the Lord. And as you are faithful in obedience, God will be faithful to move supernaturally for you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, it was only God that could provide the rain and could send the rain. But they had to dig the ditches. How many's ever dug a ditch? Miserable, hard, unpleasant. Don't tell me that it's easy. I know better. It's just nothing but hard work and unpleasant. But that's what they had to do. Hopefully they got plenty of help. Maybe they got the rest of the army together and said, we don't have any water to drink, but this is what the prophet said. Dig holes. Dig ditches. Fill this whole valley full of ditches. And the valley was full of ditches, and God supernaturally filled them up with a great provision. Amen. Amen. Now, what does that tell you? A couple of things. Number one, it tells you that if you want God to move, you're going to have to make preparations. You do have a part to play in that. You do have a responsibility if you want God to move in your behalf, whether it be by your commitment to prayer, your commitment to obedience to God, your commitment to seek the Lord, to fast, whatever area of obedience that it is. It's the call of God, and God will move if we will make the move that He asks us to make. Amen. Glory to God. I really think too often we sit back and say, Lord, I've asked You to do this, and I don't understand why You haven't done what I've asked You to do. And all the while, God's asked you to do some things too. Amen. He's asked you to take some steps. He's asked you to dig a few ditches in preparation for a move of God. If you want the Lord to move, make preparation. Expect that God is going to move. Those empty holes in that valley was just an indication that they believed God. They trusted the Lord. They knew that He would work supernaturally. They dug in faith. Amen. You know how churches experience revival? Churches experience souls being saved, God working and moving. Well, He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all we could ask or think. But the last part of the phrase says, of the verse says, according to the power that works in you. That's your part. That's my part. Our responsibility to make preparations for God to bless and for God to move, to have that kind of an expectation. Amen. Don't just wait on the Lord. Do what He's asked you to do. Step out in faith and do what He's asking you to do. I have to tell you that whenever you get hit head on with troubles and circumstances in your life, the enemy throws all kinds of distractions in your pathway so that you will not experience the blessing of the Lord, so that you won't enjoy God's blessing, whether it would be sickness or whatever it is the enemy tries to use to rob you of your faith and your confidence in the Lord. It's time to make preparation. Amen. Amen. To believe God. To believe that God can do wonderful, mighty things. Glory to God. Do you think about it much? Do you think about great things that God can do? I do. I do. I think about it. I think about some great things that the Lord can do. And I ask the Lord from time to time, Lord, do great things, do mighty things. But I have to admit what really our responsibility is. God's ready to reign on us. He's ready to send revival. He's ready to save the lost. He's ready to work and move. He's waiting on you and me to make preparations for that to take place. I was reading Jack Hiles. Of course, he's been gone a long time. Pastor for years up in Hammond, Indiana. But as a young preacher, he was called to preach a revival in Idaho. And when he arrived and went to the little church, he was looking the church over with the pastor. And he said, well, where's the baptistry? And it was all covered up with curtains. And when they went, he said, I'd like to see it. And they opened up the curtains, and plywood had been nailed on top of it, and it was nailed shut. And he said, well, why in the world is the baptistry sealed off? He said, well, we haven't had anybody saved in 7 years, and we haven't used it in 7 years, and so we just sealed it off. And we didn't need it. He said, get a saw right now. Let's get a saw right now. And so he helped the pastor cut that top off of that baptistry, and everybody in the church heard the report. Small little group of people there in the church heard the report that the evangelist showed up, cut the plywood off the top of the baptistry. And they said, well, you know what? What he said, don't you expect that there are going to be some people saved? Well, the word got around town, and the guy in town that was the biggest atheist in town came to show himself in that service that first night of that revival, and came down and sat on the front seat and crossed his arms like, you're not going to be able to move me. The pastor was all shook up. And he said, do you know who this is? This is the big atheist in town. Everybody knows he doesn't believe in God, and he's come to disrupt this service. What are you going to do? Brother Hiles said, going to preach. Going to preach the gospel. So he began to preach. He began to go down the line, preaching the gospel on that first night of revival. And he said he preached and he preached and he preached until he finally saw that guy on the front seat who'd come to disrupt. He saw he was starting to change. His demeanor was changing. And before it was over, he was the first one that hit the altar and got saved. And the first one to get baptized in that baptistry that was sitting covered up for 7 years. You gotta expect that God's going to move. You gotta believe that He's going to move. Amen. Do you come to church expecting the Lord to move, or is it just going to be, you know, another service, just the ordinary, nothing supernatural going to happen? Amen. Let's make some preparations. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts. Amen. Let's put some effort in. You know, really, just hard work. Just work is really the very basic important ingredient to see the work of God take place. When we begin to work, when we begin to obey God, there's a lot of effort to get all these kids here this week, running routes, and I went on the bus once with Aaron, and I'm telling you, it's just a mess. Those kids are wild. Wilder than I ever remembered. They're just wild. And as soon as we turned out on the road, someone starts hollering and saying, they're beating up a little guy back here. And they literally had. They just were pounding him in the head back there. And I said, okay, let's get him up here. I was so glad I went with Aaron. He was driving, and I was there to shotgun. And I needed it. I had to move the little guy up to the front. And about every 5 minutes, someone was telling on another kid. And they're pinching me. They're hitting me. They're doing this. They're climbing over the seat, and when we finally got him delivered, I just thought, peace. This is so wonderful that they're finally. Part of the problem is we had 20 on a 15-passenger van, which isn't very advisable. But everything that's worthwhile in the work of God requires effort. It requires work. Amen. Effort. Amen. If you teach Sunday school and you do it right, it's going to take your time. You're going to get a burden. You're going to work on your classroom. You're going to get everything ready and prepared for those little children or whatever age group that it might be to come into that class. It's going to take a lot of work. Amen. You're not going to feel like it a lot of times. You're not going to, it's going to be difficult for you, but you, it just requires effort and work. But if you'll make the preparation, that's just some physical things that we do. But the most important preparation, of course, is our study and our spiritual preparation, our digging ditches. Amen. Hard work. Hard work. But if you'll dig the ditches, God will send the rain. Amen. If we'll dig the ditches, God will move. So the blessings of the Lord are all wrapped up in our faith in God. Our faith is nothing more than just an expectancy. We really believe that God is going to move. Amen. And we pray to that end, and we work to that end, and we trust the Lord that God is going to do something supernaturally. But it takes a lot of digging. Amen. It takes a lot of digging. Amen. Yes, it does. Every aspect of the work of the Lord, if we're going to see the move of God and an outpouring of the Spirit of God, God, He'll provide the rain. He will pour out upon us, but we got to dig the ditches. We have to have an expectancy in our heart and be determined. I'm going to prepare myself to see God move. Hallelujah. So we've all got some ditches to dig, don't we? We all do. Oh, the work of God is so great and so necessary in these last days, and requires just that. Great deal of effort and a great deal of work. Elisha said to them all, fill up this valley with ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. You're not going to see the wind. There's not going to be any evidence of a rain. You won't see the wind, neither shall you see the rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water. It was a miracle. Don't know if it came up from the ground or if, I don't know how it came. He said, you're not going to see the wind. You're not going to see the rain. But I'm going to fill the ditches. Amen. Amen. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What is it that's your heart's desire? Your longing? Amen. What do you desire to see take place in your life? What's the great need of your life? What's the great burden of your heart? Then obey God. Obey the voice of the Lord. Do what He's asking you to do. Maybe hard work, probably will be, but just obey His voice and expect God to work supernaturally. Hallelujah. Let's stand, everybody. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we know, Lord, that we can stand on your promises here tonight. What you will do if we will just do our part. If we will just do our part to step out in obedience to do what you are asking us to do. Hallelujah.